You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. It's so good to be here. My name is Dub Alexander. My wife, Suanne, and I serve here at the church in the home groups ministry and also in the pre-marriage mentoring ministry. Now I'm going to read from the book of Psalms, the 139th chapter, starting in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Love you, friend. Love you.
I know that Dub looks like a man that could crush me into powder, but I wanted to just stop before we moved in. And Dub, you know, standing here reading this morning, is one of the original 168 that was here when I became the pastor here almost 20 years ago now. And Dub in particular, and there are others, like I saw the Wints in the last service. I'm going to sing Del Steele's praise. I wouldn't be your pastor if it wasn't for Del Steele, who's since gone to be with the Lord. But the Schefflers, I mean, I'd see Gene. There was this group here, 168 of them when I got here. And God started growing this congregation very quickly. And that created some significant pressure here for people that were a part of the 168, who were used to room, weren't used to being turned away from a service, had a parking spot that they really liked and they were used to parking in. You can giggle in that, but that's a thing, right? Some of you ain't been around long enough. No, that's a thing. And so as the church began to grow, in those early years, there was a group of people that were having a very difficult time with it. They were just like, I don't know anybody anymore, or why does he do that, or why does he do this? And Del represents one of the many men who would remind the original 168, we prayed for this. And I want you to know, if Jesus has done anything in your life over the last 20 years at this place, it's because that man and men like him wet the ground with their tears, asking for a move of God in their day. And Sue Ann is at home, and she's very much a part of that. And so I like putting Dub in front of you, because he's just, like, if I think biblical masculinity, I think Dub, right? Dude, like, just deep voice, could break you in half, but starts to weep when he reads the Word of God and thinks about how true it is. Like, that was a gift in and of itself. I could just leave now, and there would be enough, but don't get your hopes up. I'm not wired that way. So I want to dive in. Last week, we started this series called Unearthed, and I tried last week just to get my cards on the table. That's all I was trying to do last week. I was trying to tell you that we need to do some work if we're going to be what we desire to be. And so I said, really, all of this year's preaching planned out. In fact, we've already got next year now planned out. We're going to do 1 Peter in the spring, and then in the fall, I'm going to just do a big series on the Imago Dei, where we talk about manhood, womanhood. We talk about children. We talk about, I don't want to call it elderly. I want to call it something cooler than that. And then we're going to talk about homosexuality, and we're going to talk about these things that are all tied to the Imago Dei. What does it mean to be a human being? So that's next year, but that, I got to get this year. It was Revelation. Right? Let's get some courage. Let's lean into the moment. And then now it's this series called Unearthed, because we need to understand who and what we are if we're going to cause trouble for the enemy. And that's what you'll know more about this as we dive into the sermon. That my end game is just as best I can make his life as miserable as he's making ours. That's it. I got no power for that other than the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm hell-bent on it, right? I get up thinking about how can I cause problems for him today? How can I live my life in such a way where he's like, gosh, I can't, I despise this guy. And then I want it for our whole congregation. But to get there, you have to understand the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ over all things. That's revelation, calling you into courage, calling you into commitment, calling you into a unwavering, won't shrink back mentality. And then the other thing that I think we're desperate to know is the who and what. Like, who are we? What are we? And that led us to unearthed. Because if you're a navel-gazing, everything about me is terrible, and you can't see kind of your distinct, significant, specific identity in Christ, then I think you will compare yourself to others, rob yourself of the joy of your destiny, and sit on the sideline. And I think this is one of the big ploys of the enemy in our day. And so last week, that's what I just tried to lay out. I said there's three ways by which we can understand the who and what we are. The first is that we are human beings. We are made in the image of God. We are distinct among the rest of creation. It's been given to us and us alone to have a mental, emotional, spiritual component that as much as you think your dog loves you, he or she does not have. I'm not saying they're not a wonderful companion. I'm not saying dogs aren't great. We've got a couple of them. I'm telling you, your dog's not worried about what happens to it when it dies. I'm saying your dog's not thinking about retirement or worried about his relationship with his girl. That is non-present in your dog or hamster or ferret, whatever you've done to yourself. We alone possess that because we alone have been made in the image of God. So that's one. The second way, that's basic. I'm looking around. You did it. Congrats, you're human. That's us. Equal in dignity, value, and respect because we're made in the image of God, right? So that's one. The second way that we're to understand the who and what is in what I just called our general identity. And I said general identity has everything to do with what you do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That you're generalist. You want to move from human, you move from human to one of two categories. The first category is child of God. Child of God believes that Christ has come, the Son of God, co-eternal with the Father, put on flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. He lives a spotless life. He is crucified for our sins, absorbing God's wrath towards us and imputing to us his righteousness at his resurrection. And he reigns and rules alongside the Father right now. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father in physical form, not ghosty form, in physical form. And you and I are partakers in that victory. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. That makes you a child of God. If you're a Christian here, you're a child of God. You have moved from human to child of God. The only other option would be what the Bible calls child of wrath. And I know that offends modern sensibilities. So let me try to package it in a way that I think we can understand. If you are a child of wrath, you have chosen that you are smarter than God and are a better authority over your life and the lives of those you know than the creator God of the Bible. So by doing that, God's response to you going, I don't want you, I want your stuff, I want your creation, but I don't want you, all right? I think that I'm smarter than you, so I want to live my life the way I want to live, and I'm not going to give you any credit for the good, but I might pop off about the bad. Romans 1 says, when you do that, God says, okay, go for it. And he turns you over to do what ought not be done. So if you've got a beef with being called a child of wrath, you just have to understand, you chose that for you. Christ has come actually to save you from that. That's what John 3:17 says, for I have come into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world from condemnation. What condemnation? Being children of wrath. So everybody in here is either a child of God, child of wrath. So human, child of God, child of wrath. And then once we get that settled, and that's a huge one, right? The illustration I used last week is that's the first button on your shirt. So I got up this morning. I'm earlier than everybody on Sunday. So I'm kind of tiptoeing around. And what I have to do is I got to pop it down, right? And then I find the first one. And then once I have the first one, you got it. But you get that first button wrong, right? How easily can you listen to me right now if my shirt's all janky right now? You're like, is that what the kids are doing? Honey, is that, sweetheart, do your kids at school, do they wear that like that? I'm not fashion forward. I don't know if you figured that out about me yet, but no, if you get that button right though, if I know I'm a child of God, bam, then the rest of it, any other question I ask about specific identity, I now can answer with the right lenses on. And so my plan today is to turn our attention to specific identity. And what that means is this will only make sense to you. Let me say it this way. This will only work for you if you first understand your general identity, and that general identity is I'm a child of God. Nothing else I'm going to teach for the next 6-7 weeks will work for you if you don't have that button buttoned. It's not that it's not true. It's that you have determined that your ultimate reality is this kind of fluid, ever-changing desires in your guts that you're now kind of personifying and making about your personhood while you find a group of people that agrees with those desires. And then if that doesn't work and you're still a little bit lonely, you want to sprinkle some spirituality on top. Remember how we talked about that last week? We look in. What do I most desire? Let's forget the fact that these two aren't compatible. In fact, I can't have either both of these, but let's just take this one. It's the strongest one right now. Okay, I've got this. This is who I am. My personhood is wrapped around this desire that I have. Now, let me find people who agree with that. Check. Got my community that agrees with that. Gosh, why is this still going wrong for me? Why am I still angry? Why am I still lonely? Why am I depressed? Why, oh, you know what? I need some spirituality. Now, let me find a spirituality that will agree with my community based on my desire, at least for this 5-year window, because God knows that desire's changing soon. And now let me sprinkle that spirituality and let's go for it. And this has been the primary way that identity has been formed in our day and age. Look in, look around, and lastly, look up. And it has been disastrous. The fruit of it is anger and anxiety and depression and the most medicated generation the world's ever seen. The pressure of forming your own moral universe laid on people that can't bear the weight of that is an impossible thing. And yet I said this to you last week, everything, the whole flow of our culture is telling you that's the only way to understand who and what you are. So we reject that as Christians. In fact, we said this last week. We are not self-created. You're not self-created. God created you. And we went a step further and we said, you're not even self-defined. You're God-defined. So all the weight of me trying to figure out who I am, what I am, has actually been lifted straight off of me. And now I know whose I am, right? I belong to him. And here's the truth that I want to remind you before we get into specific identity as I turn the page on this, although I think every week I'll come back and hit it maybe even harder next week than this, but that this concept of looking in and then around and then up is this idea that ultimately, since I was created by him and I am defined by him, that I want you to hear this because I've been praying all week it would get down in your soul. The more we become his, the more we actually become ourselves. Listen to me. The more we become his, the more that the pressure from the Word of God, the compulsion of the Spirit says, like this, and I submit to that rather than buck up against it, the more I do that, the more I actually become more like myself. The more I actually step into what I was designed to be and who I was designed to be. And likewise, the more I reject that, the more I doom myself to be thrown all over the universe by my desires. To constantly be angry at any time you disagree with me because my desires are my personhood. How dare you, sir? Right? So I've been set free from that. The more we see him clearly, the more clearly we see who we really are. That this is that lens of our general identity that we have to have on before we move to specific identity, lest we get all cocky about how unique we are. But I do want to tell you this. You are unique. I do want to tell you this. You are something specific, and there's no one else like you anywhere, and there never will be. You are you. And so I want to start talking about that aspect of identity. So general identity is set now, right? We are children of God. So with our adoption papers intact, sealed by the blood of Jesus, power of the Spirit, we move into our specific identity. Look at this. Psalm 139, starting verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, I'm going to get back to that line, right? We were made for the day and the day for us. That was in Ephesians 2:10 also. It's all over the Bible. More on that in a minute. This passage is speaking of God's good design in us specifically. It's not a, if you don't really know how you're supposed to approach the Bible, this is not us denying biology, right? We are aware of how babies are made. We wouldn't argue with you if you're like, well, actually there's a sperm and an egg and there's that. Like, we'd be like, yeah, absolutely. We're not going, no, God has knitty needles. That's how babies are made. Like, we don't believe that. Here's what we do believe though. Look at me. There's something going on under the biology. Like, as Christians, we're happy to affirm what science shows us about biology. We're like, yeah, absolutely. But we're here to go, and there's something underneath it. And if you understand what's underneath it, the rest of it might make sense to you. So we would say to the person that just knows physiology or biology, great, you got part of it. But you need the other part of it. And as Christians, we should be humble enough to go, we've got part of it. What's the other part of it? Right? And so here in this passage, here's what he says. He speaks first to our frame. Our frame. This is the word for our frame here is our physicality. That God wove us together in our mother's wombs. And part of what he's doing there is adding our physicality. Who we are physically is a part of what God is doing for the days that he made for us and the way he's making us for those days. So maybe this would help you. I'm loud. I have always been loud. I came out of the womb loud. One of the great ironies of my life is I spent the whole first half of my life getting beaten for being loud because I didn't grow up in that timeout generation. Where are my Xers? Like, man, I would have loved to just get in the corner or sit on a step and think about that. That wasn't on the menu. Hey, man, I grew up, it wasn't just your folks that have put a beating on you. Like, it was like socially acceptable for everybody to. Like, your teachers could. You were acting up in a store. Somebody might. Pa, I'm not saying it was right. I'm saying it was our world. Right? That's why some of y'all are soft. Anyway, that's for free. You're not soft. It's not okay. So, man, I'm serious. The number of detention hall. And then my dad was like, if they whip you at school, what happens at home? You get a double portion. And so, man, I spent the whole first half of my life constantly in trouble, constantly in D-Hall, constantly in, because I can't whisper. And now I kind of get paid for that. And like, if I'm looking at this passage, like, I'm tall, I'm frenetic in energy, and I've got a booming voice, and this passage is like God going, yeah, yeah, you are. It's exactly what you are. Because I had some days that I made for you, and I needed to make you for those days. Right? But yeah, it gets better. That's crazy, but it gets better. It's more than just that. Like, even things like, I love Ray Ortland. I brought him here to preach a couple times, just a beast of a man. He's got these piercing eyes. If you've ever been around him, and he like looks at you and talks to you, it's like, it's awkward, it's a little uncomfortable. It's like he can look into your soul. You're just like, oh gosh, what's going on in my life? Ray, what's going on in my life right now? He's got this piercing gaze. And he's got such empathy in his heart, and God designed him that way. He's another just big man with these piercing blue eyes, and when he stares into you, you can just see into your soul. Like that's not an accident. Like, God's up to something in that physicality, but that's not the only thing in view here. It's not only our frame that was intricately woven in the depths of the earth, but look at that next phrase. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. So what's our unformed substance? Well, I'm going to argue, and I think the passage lends itself to this, is that unformed part of our, that thing that's not physicality, our personality, our natural bents are a part of God's good design when it comes to specific identities. Like, are you naturally aggressive or are you naturally passive? Are you an extrovert or an introvert? I'm not talking about nurture yet. I'm just talking about nature. We'll get to nurture next week and the week after that. I'm talking about how you come out the womb, right? Are you past-oriented or are you future-oriented? These are things that you'll start to spot in your kids when they're little. Like, even to this day, when Lauren wakes up in the morning, she's thinking about a conversation she had last night or 2 weeks ago, and she will bring that up. She's like, hey, at that dinner when I said this, do you think they... And man, I'm not wired that way. I don't live in the past at all. I'm future-oriented to a fault. So I'm like, who? Oh, yeah, no, man, I'm sure they didn't hear that like that. I'm like, I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about what I have to do that day and where we're going the next week. Lauren wakes up and thinks about stuff that happened back here, and she's still processing it, right? She's feeling and thinking and feeling and thinking, and I wake up and I'm like, we got these things, like we can do these things, right? Well, we like, this is how we're built. Like, God did that. I don't need to be angry about that. She didn't be angry. Like, we're built that God, good design. I'm not saying that we don't need to be sanctified in those things. I'm like, here we are. This is our unformed substance. Are you an extrovert? Are you an introvert? How do you respond to stress? Like what have you been like your whole life? Now, before you think I'm trying to get you crazy about yourself, I want to remind you that God is doing this. God has built your frame. God has put in your unformed substance. For what reason? For the days that he built for you. Do you see the passage? Look at it. Look back at it. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So what's this all about? What's this voice, this energy, all these hands? What's that about for me? It's about this moment right here. I was made for the day, and the day was made for me. But what about you? You were made for the day, and the day was made for you. That doesn't mean you're on a stage. That doesn't mean, it just means that God has been intimately involved in you. Now, I'll go back and, like, there was, when the self-esteem movement kind of hit the ground, and you got to take your test 7 times or until you passed it or felt better about yourself or something, like when that kind of came through, please don't email me, teachers, I think I understand. But the response from like my dad in particular and some other guys were basically like, oh, bunch of soft snowflakes thinking they're so special. And it was an overcorrection from a bad deal, right? You had the bad deal of the self-esteem. We just want everybody to feel good about themselves. Everybody gets a trophy. We didn't win a game. Yeah, but you showed up. Everybody wins. And all of the rest of your life, you're always going to win. I wonder you're so stressed out now that you're in your 20s and you have a job. But the like in this moment, right, they responded with a kind of, no, you're not unique. Just get a, but you are unique. Like, there's no one like you. There will never be another one like you. You have been uniquely wired by God. And he built you for a purpose. It's not nebulous. He's not just like getting creative in glory. He's like, look, you have been built for these days, and I'm building these days for you. Here's what you're going to need for these days. That's amazing. But God did it. You didn't do it. God did it. You didn't put it in you. God put it in you. You didn't determine it. God determined it. Right? So this is a significant part of how to understand our specific identity. The second thing I want to show you is in Acts 17. I'm going to pull it up to verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. If you write in your Bible, and I know not everybody does, you can see where I'm going. I would just underline, certainly mine's underlined, highlighted, and there's something written in the margin here around this phrase, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So I want you to look at me. I felt, even as I was studying, getting ready for this, I was kind of pricked by the Spirit, because I think some of you have just convinced yourself that you're an accident. Hey, look at me. You're not an accident. I don't know what was going on with your family dynamics. I don't know what your backstory is, but here's what I can tell you. Your parents' planning has no bearing on you being here, right? He said, I determined the allotted times that you and I would be here. The reason I'm being so bold right now is things look crazy out there, and I'm able to look you in your face week in and week out and say, we're made for this moment. We're God's people for this moment. This is our time. It's because of this passage, right? You have been uniquely wired, and you've been stuck right in the mess of 2021 and into the future, right? So when I say this is our time, we were made for this, we are God's people for this day, I'm coming out of this idea. We got exactly what we need and exactly what we have to punch the devil in the mouth as a church and you as an individual. I'm just trying to get you to wake up and do it. Right? You've been, come on, man, you're uniquely wired by God. More on this next week. Look at me. Don't skip next week. Self-hate, comparison, and coveting are accusations against God. They're not something you do. You hate yourself. You're stuck in a cycle of your brain where all you do is constantly condemn yourself. You constantly comparing and coveting. Those are not just things you're doing. You are making an accusation against God that in all of his design, you know better. You're doing what we already said leads to despair. And look, it's not just that we aren't accidents and that we're here in this moment in human history, but we're even here in this area because of God's good design. I don't know how much everyone has traveled. Has anybody ever been to Whitefish, Montana? Having been there, do you wonder why we live here? Yeah. Yeah, like it doesn't make any sense. You don't come back from Whitefish, or I could name 30 other places. Well, we're in Dallas. I could name 1,000 other places. And then you get back to Flower Mound, and you're like, I get it. No, man, we've got great taxes, and it's an easy place to live, and the people are friendly, but the people in Whitefish were friendly. I was like looking for somebody to be rude to me up there. Like somebody be rude, right? I mean, it's just stunning beauty in every direction, but we're not there. We're here. We're not there, we're here. That we are God's people in this period of human history, placed in this place. For what reason? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, that men might seek him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. Why isn't he far from anybody? Because we're here. Because we're here. Now this is a stunning reality if you could think about yourself this way. Not in a way that puffs you up and makes you feel like you're the point, because I just want to continue. Because I know some of you, I knew going into this, I was like, I'm going to have to do a lot of talking because these people are going to get whiplash. Because for 20 years, I'm like, you're not the point. Quit making it all about you. Get over yourself. And I'm like, but you're kind of awesome. I mean, that's a little like, wait, what, huh? Yeah, because they're both true. Because they're both true. You aren't the point. But the Creator God of the universe has been intimately involved in every aspect of your life. If you want to get into Ephesians 1 and a couple of other passages, before the foundation of the earth was laid. That's pretty cool. Like you, not me, you. You have been uniquely wired by God. You have been then uniquely placed by God. I'm not saying we're stuck here. I'm saying in this moment, at this period of time, in your life and in mine, we're together on mission by the design of God. And listen, I know there's a billion questions here about God's sovereignty and free will. And all. I don't think that's the point of any of these passages. I think these passages are trying to stir up your heart to be glad. And to break cycles of self-condemnation and to step out from under a weight that's been crushing and stealing from you what's rightfully yours. I can't preach next week's sermon. But you trying to be a poor version of somebody else takes you right out of your destiny. I know what that's like. Gosh, the preachers that I was listening to growing up, I was like that. Man, I read a book on preaching that was like, if you're ever funny up there, you're about you and not about God. And for a couple of years, I had a manuscript. I was standing here nearly about to explode because that's not me. It's not who I am. It's not how God wired me. I don't have a joke in my notes. I'm not like, this would be funny right there. I'm not thinking like that. I'm just built a kind of way, and I need to step into how God has built me. He's uniquely designed me. He's uniquely placed me. That's true about you. I'm going to want to close with a couple of things. And if you're like, close, yeah. I mean, you know that can be 40 minutes, but yeah, close. I want to say this to you, and I want to say it through the lens of a God who has created you, and I want to say it through the lens of a God who has given to you a specific identity. So don't hear it in any other way than that. You can hear this wrongly. There is something significant about you that is different from everyone else. That's not general identity. We're all sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. But there is something distinct about you that's different from the distinction of the person sitting next to you or the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you. You have an individual story. You have highs and lows. You came out of the womb a certain way, and then God has used all of that to shape and form you into what's sitting in this room right now. And what's sitting in the room right now is quite powerful and profound if we'd actually believe it and step into it. That would be the first thing. Gosh, you know this when you read your Bible, right? Like, Noah isn't Moses, and Moses isn't Jeremiah. Right? And Jeremiah's not David. And right, they all have different personality types. They have different skill sets. They have different gifts, and God uses them in different ways. And then if you want to make it New Testament, Peter is not Paul, and neither of those brothers are John. Right? But what makes them distinct? They're all children of God. What makes those guys, they're all apostles. What makes them distinct? Well, a specific identity, a specific calling. Right? This is true. The second thing is, and I already said it, but I'm gonna say it again. If this is true, that you have been uniquely wired and uniquely placed, then self-hate, comparison, and coveting are accusations against God. They're not just thoughts in your head. So I wanna be really gentle here while simultaneously telling you the truth. If the internal dialogue, and I don't know if you're surprised by this, but no one talks to you like you do. Like, you never stop talking to you. You're doing it right now. Like, if I keep talking about it, you'll try to find the voice that's talking to you. Like, that's you talking to you all the time. Even when you're unaware that you're talking to you, you are talking to you. When that voice that is your voice begins to agree with Satan more than what God says about you in the Bible, begins to be nothing but condemning, nothing but comparing where you are in this period of your life with this person over here in this period of their life. That's next week's sermon. I got to stay dialed in. You're accusing God of not being good. You're accusing God of not being as good of a God as you would be if you had his power. And because this is such a pervasive issue, this is what I want to pray about tonight at Encounter. So we're going to pray for all sick. We're going to do that thing we do every time we gather. But specifically tonight, you battle hard with self-hate. You battle hard with depression built around these things. I understand there can be depression that's due to chemicals and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you get stuck in a cycle in your head and in your spirit where all you have for yourself is hate. All you have for yourself is you wish you were this or that or this. We want to pray over that tonight. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to break that tonight. Right, so that's what we're gonna do at Encounter. So if that's you, come. You can come. If you don't have that, we're gonna pray for everything. But that in particular, just as I've studied this week and got ready, I just really wanna see the Holy Spirit break free some of you tonight who are so stuck in this. This is just your whole world, man, just constantly in self-hate, constantly, you know, finding ways to condemn yourself. Well, there's another voice that you can tune into, and that's what we wanna pray about tonight, okay? So join us for that. Here's the other thing I want to just lay before you. We knew going into this series that some of this was going to be difficult, right? And that's why we called it Unearthed, because we believed, hey, it was going to take some energy and some time to kind of dig in there and see about my specific identity, what is most true about me as a child of God that has been uniquely wired and uniquely placed. One of the tools that we use here, a lot of guys on staff have done it, is just the idea of turning points. And turning points is kind of stepping back and prayerfully asking the Holy Spirit to show you from the earliest one you have all the way up to this day, turning points in our lives where at this moment, this happened, or I became aware of this, or I experienced, and at this moment, I began to live my life a bit differently. And then maybe it was a few years later, or maybe it was I had this moment, and in this moment, this happened, or I experienced this, or I learned this about me, and that changed how I lived my life. And what happens if you do that work, when you zoom out, you get a lifelong picture of God's faithfulness to you. You see in ways that are hard to imagine in the moment what God's doing in your sorrow. is a broken, fallen, evil world. That's why we're here, salt and light. We are not set outside of that world, but put in it and told not to be of it. Which means when sorrow comes, and it does come, it's hard to figure out what God's doing in the moment, but if you back out and you look at it over a lifetime, you begin to see how merciful God is in moments like that, in a way that you can't feel at all or sense at all when you're in the middle of it. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about in here? Like that moment of like, where are you, God? And then 10 years later, you're like, oh my gosh, right there. But you just couldn't see it at the time. Well, when you do like turning points or what we've set up for you, life plan, is to step back and see that in a way that dials you more into, I have been doing this from my earliest memory. Like I've done this exercise. I'm just telling you, little five-year-old Matt Chandler, right? I was trying to get people, let's go, you know, let's go do something. And I was always loud and always energetic and always, and the Lord was just my whole life, sent the right man at the right time, wounded me when I needed to be wounded if I was going to finish strong. I'm grateful for those days now. I'm grateful for the debacle in 2015 that we endured as a church because of partly my failure as a pastor. I'm grateful for brain cancer. Don't want to do it again. Didn't enjoy it. Don't look back on it with fond memories. I can simply see that God knit me to himself. Not by giving me it, by allowing it. Like you start to see God's work in ways that like you see his faithfulness, his goodness, how committed he is to you. And here's what's crazy. It takes you out of yourself and helps you find yourself at the exact same time. Isn't that crazy? The more I see his faithfulness and my goofiness and him doubling down on his faithfulness and my goofiest hour, like it takes me out of me, helps me not take myself so seriously and helps me be really serious about him. And so we've built this thing out. You can find it on our webpage. It's like a 40-day deal. There's some spiritual things around the space 40 days. But really, we wanted to go 40 because we don't want you to have to do this. You know, nobody's got 5 hours a day to throw at this. But you might have a couple hours a week. So we've created this kind of a cohort-based digital like thing that we want to walk you through around these ideas of how do I dial into what God's been doing in my life from day one. And you can hop on, like it's on the front page of our website today. You can click on that. It starts October 11th. It lasts 40 days. It doesn't require a daily thing from you, but it does require a few hours a week for you to think deeply, do what Cal calls deep work, if you're familiar with that book, to kind of get in a quiet place and pray and hear from the Holy Spirit. And so I want to invite you into that. Like I said, it starts October 11th. But what I want to do today, how I want to end today, is I want to just give you a second. And you probably will never hear me say this again, to think about yourself. And what I mean is I want you to try to find your voice about you. But like I want to know, how kind are you to you? Are you more apt to agree with what the Word of God says about you? Or are you more apt to agree with what Satan says about you? You a child of God? Does he delight in you? Is he long-suffering in his grace towards you? Is he desirous to use you in profound and powerful ways? Or have you outsinned his grace? He could only do that if you were this person that you know, or man, you wish you were further along than you are. Listen, everybody wishes they were farther along than they are. Everybody. By the way, the Apostle Paul believed that. You're in great company. Look at you being an apostle there in the chair, right? He says in Philippians, not that I have attained all these things, but one thing I do. And then he lists three or four things because he's a preacher. So let me give you this gift. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll just ask some leading questions for you to pray through. Have you gone too far Have you made too many mistakes? If you think about the face of God, the presence of God, is he disappointed? Has he furrowed his brow? Is he really excited for the you that's 5 to 10 years from now? Or is he smiling? Hard for many of us to believe that God is the God who laughs, that dances, that sings, that rejoices. Maybe here, just, I mean, we're seconds from being done. Maybe you can begin to have an honest conversation with the God of the Bible about what you really believe about yourself. Psalm 51 says, the broken and contrite in spirit, he will never despise. That means God loves honest prayers. He doesn't need you to clean them for him. So why don't you just have an honest conversation with the Lord? Like, he's big enough to hear from you that you think he made a mistake. He's big enough to hear from you that you wish this or that. You can lay these things before the Lord as a confession. Wouldn't it be great just to finally say it? Not just be stuck with that voice in our head at night when we're trying to go to sleep, or that thing that's causing us to live out of a hurt and a brokenness that's not truly who we are or what God says we are. Just spend a moment or two here just laying that before the Lord. Father, I bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. I pray clarity over them. I pray you expose the voice of the enemy to them. Pray they'd get a sense of your voice. Pray that they might marvel at how you've created them uniquely. Pray that we would begin to love this day. We would see this day as our great opportunity to make much of Jesus. I know things are dark and weird. Just pray we'd run towards that. This is our moment. We were made for this moment. This moment was made for us. Pray we'd be faithful in it and not shrink back. Spirit of the living God, do work in us that moves us closer to you and therefore closer to who we actually are. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.